Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we appreciate you finding this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. This isn't everything that happens on a Sunday morning, so there's no substitute for being here when the services begin at 11 a.m., but this gives you a flavor of what our worship time is like here in our little church. God bless and keep you in His will. If you'd like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. But with no further ado, let's listen into the message. So this is kind of our transition. And I don't know if you can tell what that is, but that's a quilt. And it's one my grandma made. And I'm just kind of bragging on grandma for a second. Because I like quilts in general. They're fascinating to me. You know, like this is just kind of plain, right? I mean, you see the... It's moving faster than I wanted it to. So go back a couple, Jerry. So it's just kind of plain. You know, there's red, there's black, there's white. There's not much going on in that. And a lot of times as we read the Bible, that's what we see. It's like, this is kind of boring. There's not much going on. But then as you zoom out one more, then you can start to see, oh, there's some interesting things going on in the sides that I didn't notice. And there's starting to be maybe a pattern coming together. But it's still, as my grandma would say, it's just four blocks. It's not a big deal. All right, now go to that next one, Jay. Now you start to see there's more going on again, but there's still more squares. And I think part of the reason I like quilts is I like looking for the patterns. You know, you start seeing more and more going on as you get farther away. You start seeing how they fit together and how they work together. All right, Jay, do me another one. So now we've stepped back quite a bit farther and you see lots of designs going on. But even then, that's still kind of zoomed in. So go ahead and go to the next one, Jay, as we're moving along. So this is not a great picture, but you see there's a whole bunch going on. But remember, it all started out with those little squares fit together. And some of them kind of boring. Some of them not much seeming to go on. How will they ever fit together? But they do. And it reveals this great, grand design. And the scriptures are like that. There are designs woven throughout those stories. And if we don't see how they fit together, how they are telling one story, then we miss out on the grand design. And so as we've been going through Ruth for the last 4 weeks, we've been focused in on just a few little squares there. And they're pretty and they're nice. But Ruth is part and an important part, It's one of those squares where everything kind of fits together. And it reveals the pattern. And so today, I want you to think about there's the little squares and how they fit in the big square, the design of the scriptures as a whole. So that's where we're going today. And so, Jay, if you'll go ahead and get us set up with the scriptures themselves, we're going to look in Ruth chapter 4. We're finishing up our series in the book of Ruth today. Ruth chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 9. And if you've been with us, you kind of know what this is leading up to. This is, it's been a cute little story, really, as we see... You know, there's romantic love and it's been building up to something. There was some tension. Maybe it's not going to work out. You know, there's all this going on. But all along, we've also seen that God has been working in the background to propel His story through. And by their faithful obedience to God, Ruth and Boaz and Naomi have been a part of that, even though they didn't know the big picture. We get to see the big picture because we've got the rest of the book. They just see the little bit that they're in and a little bit of what came before. And so we're going to see that today. So Ruth chapter 4, we're beginning in verse 9. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? We're picking up in the middle of the conversation. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, all and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful to come into your presence. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us these moments in your scripture to see how the pieces tie together. Because you are on a grand mission, Lord, to rescue your people. And in so doing, you've chosen to use your people. In our faithful steps of obedience, Lord, even when we don't see, even when we don't understand, that it ties together into what you are seeking to accomplish and which culminates, and everything points towards your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May he be magnified this morning through this message. Guide my words and my thoughts. Guide the nursery, guide the children's chapel, Lord, that in all these things they would point young people to Christ, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised and your kingdom come. Forgive us of our weaknesses, and in the name of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we do kind of have patterns. We're not a liturgical church, but we have things and we kind of do them the same way, and it makes us feel comfortable, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that. But as we start this time in the sermon, you notice we always do it the same way. I do a little intro. Usually there's not pictures, but sometimes I do. And then we all stand and I read from the scriptures. It's a way of showing respect for God's word. And then I'm supposed to teach the word. And as Baptists, we place a high priority on the Word of God. That's not unique to Baptists. I think many other Christians would say the same thing of themselves. But we want to pride ourselves on being passionate about the Word of God. It's been breathed out by God, handed down through time. And as a preacher, I like the public reading of Scripture. And if you're in my small group, like on a Wednesday night, we gather around the table and we each one read a verse. Because there's something really powerful about hearing different voices, sometimes even different translations, but it's all the Word of God. Because it's a snapshot of how God brought us the Bible. It wasn't just handed like this. It was Moses, 5 books, and Joshua. And then we don't know who wrote the book of Judges. We really don't even know who wrote the book of Ruth. Maybe Samuel?
But Samuel didn't write all the books that he has his name on the front of it, because most of it took place after his life. So, I mean, there's a lot. There's different voices. They told different kinds of stories. If you read through the prophets, you can tell there's differences between them. Paul writes different than Peter. These different voices. But there are certain sections that we dread. We were talking in our Sunday school class, going through the book of Numbers. Oh my goodness. There's so many census reports and statistics in there. It's mind-numbing. And then all of a sudden there's like donkeys talking, or the earth opening up and swallowing people, or crazy stuff like that. It's all in the book of Numbers. Who would have thought? The other thing that drives us crazy is what? Genealogies. Because we don't know how to say the names. You heard me butcher some names just in this scripture reading. I really don't know how to say the names of Naomi's sons. I know how to say Naomi. I had an aunt in that name. But I don't know how to say the sons' names. I don't. I just made it up. So why are they there? Well, there's stories associated with those names. God knows those stories. Some of them he shared, some of them he didn't. But he knows each of those people by name. And many, many of them are just silent heroes of faith. And one day we will stand in their presence, in the presence of the King, worshiping him by faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them looking ahead to Christ, us looking back to what Christ has finished for us. But in like manner, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses telling the bigger story. And so I use that quilt illustration to give you that idea of patterns, because there's a pattern that sets up. In Genesis chapter 3, the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, they sin. The rebellion begins, and alienation from God echoes from there. But God doesn't leave them that way. He gives a promise, and he promises to the woman and to the serpent that one day the seed of the woman will crush that serpent. And he ain't talking about a snake. But from that point on, the deceiver was put on notice. From a woman is going to be your demise. And from that point on, you see it start with Abraham and Sarah. What was the great... There's a great story of faith there. But why was their faith so admirable? They believed God in spite of the fact they couldn't have kids. 100 years old, she 90 years old. And by faith, God gave them conception. And so you see the tension. It's going to be by the seed of a woman. But not all women are going to be having kids. What is it going to be able to be accomplished? Especially in those that God is working in and working through, like Abraham. Well, then you go to Isaac and Rebekah. She couldn't have kids either. He prayed, and God gave conception and gave twins at that, and told about the trajectory of their lives and of the nations that would come from them. Then you go to one of those twins. His name was Jacob. He made a mess of things. But again, it still happened. He married two wives. One was able to have children. The other one couldn't again. The echo. The pattern is set up. And so Leah's having kids. She's the one that he didn't want to marry anyways. Rachel, the one he loved the most, she's not able to have kids. And so the tension is set up again. Finally, she does. It's Joseph and Benjamin. But it's Leah's son that God is choosing to work through in a different version. Because Joseph, we know his story. But Judah... You'll have to ask Matea about Judah. Because Judah, he messes things up again. He marries a Canaanite and has children. And his children, they're heathens. And they marry a Canaanite, or the first one marries a Canaanite. He dies, doesn't he? And then the second son is supposed to have children by Tamar, that wife, in order to perpetuate the older son's name. Does he cooperate? Nope. And God kills him too. So then Judah's sitting on the sideline saying, ooh, this is getting ugly. Maybe I don't want to give my third son to Tamar. But Tamar is not to be denied a place in the family of God. And she doesn't know much about God, apparently, because some of her tactics are a little embarrassing, to say the least. That's why I let Mary and Ruby teach it to Matea. and if you don't know that story, I'll tell it later. It's a fun one. And Tamar has twins by Judah because she would not be denied her place in the family of God. But once again, it was God giving conception. And you heard Tamar and Judah, and one of those twins is named in that story we just read. And if you were to go on through the scriptures, you'll hear others like that, where Samson, his mom couldn't have children, and he was gifted by God. Samuel, same story. His mom couldn't have kids. Prayed, pleaded with God. He gave. And it's the reminder of the story that children are a gift from God. There are no accidental babies. But it was pointing towards one day God is going to give conception in an impossible way. As he told in Isaiah, that the virgin shall conceive and give birth. And we shall call him Emmanuel, because he's the one who will crush the serpent's head. And I go trace through that story because Ruth stands in that number as one who couldn't have kids. It's not spelled out, but you notice she was married for 10 years and they didn't have kids. And then he died. And that was part of their predicament. They didn't have anyone. Just Naomi and Ruth. And we saw how God provided miraculously in some ways, in providing a redeemer. And we saw how Boaz, as the redeemer, points us to Christ. Well, here today, we come to the climax of Ruth's story, of Boaz's story, of Naomi's story. And we see where there in front of all a town full of witnesses, Boaz says, I'm taking Ruth as my bride. She's my wife. Don't know all the story that came before that, but now he is married. She is married. And that God gave conception. You notice it spelled that out, didn't it? The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And there's rejoicing. Even Naomi, who said just a few chapters earlier, don't call me that. Call me Mara, because bitterness has seized my soul. And now there is no bitterness, but only joy. Ruth, who had been better to her than seven sons, has now given her a grandson. And it's like the mega happy ending that nobody saw coming has now landed in the book of Ruth. The widow becomes bewedded. The outcast now belongs. The abandoned becomes beloved. The cursed becomes blessed. The barren becomes abundant. But the reality is that as God has gifted this happy ending, It wasn't because they were trying to do their thing in the big story. They really didn't know the big story. They didn't know. Ruth and Boaz had no idea what Obed's, their little boy's Obed, what his role was going to be. Chances are neither one of them lived long enough to know the significance of that. They were just doing the right thing because they loved God and enjoyed Him. They didn't know the significance of their actions. They were just being faithful. Do you see the lesson here? It's a lesson to me. It's a lesson to all of us that we don't know our part in the story. God just calls us to be faithful. Doesn't call us to understand. He calls us to trust. Sometimes you get the mega happy ending. Maybe not in this life sometimes. Maybe the mega happy ending is in the next life. We know there's a mega happy ending there. And I think most of us recognize that's probably where we're headed. By faith in Christ, that's ours. They didn't see it in this life, in many cases. But even in Boaz and Ruth, they did the right thing. They weren't doing it for admiration. I mean, they left a legacy of integrity for the next generation. A tradition of godliness was passed on by Boaz and by Ruth. I mean, think of that's something you want to pass down in your family. Because what the writer of Ruth is telling us, they honored God first. They weren't looking for honor themselves. And by doing so, they are honored because the tradition they set in their family of godliness blossoms in fruit of what? This little guy who's named at the end of the genealogy, David. David the king. The giant slayer. But that he would be best known as the man after God's own heart. How did that happen? Well, it started with Boaz and Ruth having a heart after God. And passing that on to the next generation. Because the bigger picture that the writer is wanting us to pass on as he throws out these names is that he says, I want you to notice God has been weaving this together, sometimes by blood, sometimes by discipleship, but that to continue passing on generation to generation. As he drops names like Rachel and Leah, mothers in Israel. May your house be like Perez of Tamar and Judah. Because God is a God of grace. It can start out bad and He can rescue that story. If we just trust Him. If we just confess. And He forgives. Famous like Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It's a nowhere town. It would have no significance if it wasn't for the guy that came out of there. And I don't mean David. But the son of David, who would be born from there. Because that's why that name rings in our minds. They were working towards the Messiah. They were working towards the Messiah. Born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Born to be the eternal king of Israel, all the descendants of Rachel and Leah. Born to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah, descended through Perez. To be the glorious son of David. Whenever I think of that title, I think of that blind man on the side of the road outside Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't quit crying it out until he had the mercy he pleaded for. That is what the story was working towards. And this genealogy that takes us from the patriarchs to the kingdom. You think about that. Brother Kenneth mentioned the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. There's another one in the scriptures that jumps between Genesis and Exodus. 400 years. And all we've got is a list of names of slavery in Egypt. But God was at work, wasn't he? Making that little family into a nation that he would liberate from captivity. But there in Genesis, these nomads living in the promised land, but pointing to Jesus. Because he was just an itinerant teacher who had no home. He even had to borrow a tomb. But he was only going to use it for a few days anyways. But by faith, they saw him. Through Egyptian slavery, that nation continued. And when it got rough, they cried out to the God who himself would come in the form of a man. And not just any man, but in the form of a servant. And being obedient like a bondservant, even unto death. Even the death on a cross. Our God was willing to humble himself in that way. And you know how the Egyptian slavery ended. It ended with an exodus. As God demonstrated his power over the Egyptians. The one on top became on the bottom. And their gods that they boasted in were proven powerless before the God of heaven and earth. And he led them through the bottom of the Red Sea, walking on dry ground, and guided them through the wilderness to the promised land. But did it happen that easy? Nope. Because once again, God was weaving a story, and in some of those blocks were going to be hard times. 40 years in the wilderness to transform that nation from a bunch of hooligans to a group of people who knew that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when God would tell them, march around the city 7 times, they would say, yes, sir, and they started marching. That was what he needed. It was people who trusted, who didn't ask to understand. But did not our Savior do the same thing as he was in the wilderness for 40 days and went without? To quote those truths from Deuteronomy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To defeat the temptations set before him by the master deceiver, he crushed them all, conquering there in the wilderness. This nation that would go through 40 years between Joshua and the beginning of the kingdom. 40 years of, oh my gosh, did they really do that? Yeah. Because without following the King of Kings, we make a mess of our life. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. And we're real easy at justifying sin in our own eyes. We need the truth of God's Word to show us the light. And Jesus came as the Word of God made flesh. It's the light of the world. That whoever walks in Him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see how each of those steps, they still point to the Messiah who defeated the serpent, who took our judgment upon himself. He is the judge who not only defeated our enemies, but He took our punishment for us so that we could stand before the judge justified, righteous. Because the price was paid for us. He is our Redeemer, rescuing us from captivity, purchasing our debt so that we're no longer slaves to sin, and who reconciles us back to the family of God. And points us all the way to David, who, as the good shepherd to be king, Christ is the great shepherd who is the King of Kings. And so we see at the 30,000 feet view, we can see a little bit more of the picture, can't we? We see this repetition of patterns of godliness and challenge and hardship, but they all keep pointing us and bringing us back to just trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Living a life of integrity. And this morning, that's the invitation. The invitation is, where are you in that? Jack, Matt, Holly, come on up. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation, where the invitation is, are you trusting in this one who has the big picture? Or are you trying to do it yourself? It's a mess. We've got to trust in His handhold on the big picture. He sees how it all fits together. My life is just one of those little blocks. Your life is just one of those blocks. Maybe a little more decorated than others, but it's part of what He's weaving together to tell the big story of a redeeming God who knows the beginning and the end. Will you stand? Will you respond then, as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?
That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless you.